So let's open our hearts and our minds and be ready to hear God's word and receive what is written for us. This is Matthew chapter 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto them, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?' And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." Amen. Now, We are continuing today in the subject of how we are biblically to deal with conflict among brethren. And Matthew 18 is one of the most important, most central passages of Scripture that gives us instruction of how to deal with conflict with brethren, how to deal with offenses between brothers and sisters in the church. And so it is of utmost importance to us. And the instruction that Jesus gives is very practical. It is very straightforward in many respects. But before we begin to look at the text and just think of it as a set of steps for how we're supposed to handle the situations that we face in our lives, we have to remember that when we come to the Bible and we're reading the Bible isn't just about giving us instructions for how we are to live. It does give us instruction. It does give us guidance. It does give us wisdom. It tells us what we should do and what we should not do. But first, when we're coming to the Bible, we must realize that the Bible is teaching us something about God. It's teaching us first something about God. Secondly, it's teaching us something about how God's relationship is to us. And then flowing from that, it teaches us what we ought to do. But what we ought to do is founded on who God is and what God's relationship is to us. So as we look at this passage, and I particularly am focused on starting in verse 15, because in verse 15 it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," and then it goes on to say what to do. We are given instruction for what is going to be in our lives a common situation for us, a frequent situation to various degrees, sometimes small, sometimes very large. But it's going to be something that we're going to need to know what to do when it comes up, when a brother trespasses against us, when we feel a brother has trespassed against us, when we are offended by the actions that a brother or sister has acted against us. So what are we to do? But before we look into the what we are to do, we consider who God is and what is revealed about the character of God in what we are given here and what Jesus says. We notice several things in this passage as a whole. We notice in this that God is a God that desires his people to be in a state of reconciliation. He desires us to be in a state of peace and harmony with one another. That biblical concept and idea of peace, the biblical concept of peace, Jesus often used this word, peace. He would say, you know, peace be unto you. When the apostles would write their letters, they would often say, grace and peace be unto you. The biblical idea of peace is that in peace, everything is as it ought to be. Everything is as it should be. It speaks of a wholeness and a completeness, that things are as they are meant to be and that they are supposed to be. So it is not merely a matter of just that it is an absence of conflict, though true peace will be an absence of strife and conflict, but it is a wholeness and a completeness and a healthiness and the relationship being as it is meant to be, as it is intended to be. And that is, God desires peace for his people. And when he gives us instruction about how to deal with the inevitable conflicts that we have with one another because of our sin and because of our shortcoming, he is doing so that we would come to a place of reconciliation and peace. And so what is the goal? What is the desired outcome with each step of the process that we go through? It is that there would be reconciliation. He says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. There's a desired end, and that is encompassed in what Jesus says, in that the Son of Man, speaking of himself, has come to save that which is lost. And so the instruction that Jesus gives here is something that to the appearance, to our appearance, might seem like an excessive amount of forgiveness. And so, thinking about that. Again, what do we learn about God? We learn that God is excessively forgiving. God is so forgiving that it is beyond what we would consider reasonable how forgiving God is. Now, I speak in human terms that it is excessive because it's beyond what makes sense to us. It's beyond what seems reasonable. Peter came to Jesus at the end of this instruction with something that almost seems like trying to put the parameters, the limits on what where forgiveness is supposed to go, because there is a desired end in the confrontation that takes place, that there would be repentance and there would be forgiveness. So naturally, the question arises in Peter's part of, well, how many times? How many times do I do this before I just say enough is enough? And he says seven times, which is actually seems like quite a bit. That seems quite forgiving, that someone would wrong you seven times and you would forgive them seven times. The limit seems like it would be reached. But Jesus says, no, not unto seven, unto 70 times seven. And this is not just merely a practical instruction for how forgiving we are to be with one another, but it is a statement about how abundantly forgiving God is. So God is so forgiving towards you, so forgiving of your sins, that the parable that Jesus tells of the servant who had a debt that he could not pay is 10,000 talents. And 10,000 talents was, here's a note in my margin of my Bible, 10,000 talents are equivalent to several million dollars. A vast sum that this servant never could pay. I mean, it's interesting that he comes to his Lord and he says, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. But the amount that he owed was so great that seems like that would have been impossible. And the Lord knows perhaps that it's impossible. And he's moved with compassion and he forgives him the entire debt. Now, Jesus' parables often tell things in terms of extremes. What is the central message here? The central message is presented to us in this hyperbolic contrast between the servant who's forgiven a vast debt of, you know, the equivalent of several million dollars that he could never pay, and he's forgiven that, and yet he refuses to forgive his fellow servant who owes him a debt of, what does it say? 100 pence. 100 pence. Equivalent to a few dollars. And Jesus is giving this in these hyperbolic terms to emphasize the point of how foolish it would be on our part to refuse to forgive one another the sins against one another when God has forgiven us so much. And so what do we learn about God? We learn that God is abundantly forgiving towards you and that God desires you to be forgiving towards one another. So we learn a lot about God from these things. Now, a large deal of this passage is about how we confront a brother who has trespassed against us. I brought up last week, and for anyone who wasn't here or didn't hear last week, this is a continuation of the same subject of how we approach conflict among brethren. And it's an important responsibility of being part of the church. It's a duty that we have. It's a responsibility and it's a privilege to us to deal with one another in accordance with the rule that Christ has set for us in these things, not just in Matthew 18, but throughout his word, that we are taught by our Lord of how we are to deal with these things, so we don't have to go about it the way that the world would tell us. And we're not supposed to go about it the way that the world would tell us, if the world's way goes against the rule of Christ. And it turns out that the rule of Christ, the guidance that he gives us, is immensely practical, but it is also something that requires abundance of grace to live out. You cannot do this. You cannot do this in the flesh. You can never be as forgiving as God calls us to be. But Jesus taught that again and again. Even in the model prayer that he gave, forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. So even in our prayer for God's forgiveness for us, we're also making a profession that we are forgiving those who sin against us. God desires true peace among his people. True unity. True unity. And we'll see so much of this is about striving for unity. The church covenant that I quoted before spoke about striving for unity. We do promise to strive together for the truth of the gospel and purity of God's ways and ordinances, to avoid causes and causers of division, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Quoting there from Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But that is true unity. True unity is not just about agreeing not to have conflict. True unity is not just deciding that you're going to get along in spite of differences. True unity is grounded in the truth, and it's grounded in God's righteousness. And that's the only way to have true unity. That is the only way. That is why we must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are not unified simply because we agree to get along. We're unified because we're grounded in the truth. And that means, as part of that, it means a commitment on each of our parts that when we do have conflict, when we do have disagreement, when we do have strife that crops up, when offenses come, that we commit to seeking to resolve those in a way that is honoring to God, that has the goal that God sets forth to us, which is reconciliation and righteousness. And we go about them with the means that God has set out for us. So that is the foundation of what here is given. And now as we begin to look through this, we see that there's so much that's given here in Matthew 18, verse 15, about how we approach this. Now, This guidance that Jesus gives, this applies to the relationships that we have with our brothers and sisters and how we're supposed to approach them. And it begins, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go him and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, there's an assumption here in what's given that thy brother trespass against thee. That there's a violation, really a violation of God's law from one to another. Your brother extorted you. Your brother stole from you. Your brother did something that is truly and actually a violation of God's law. And that's important because we can get offended by all kinds of things. We can get offended by somebody saying something to us in a way that we didn't like. But not everything, not every offense against us has to be dealt with. You know, it says in Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. I think one of the foundational things, if we're going to rightly resolve conflict, is we have to apply the principles of long-suffering, patience, and be tender-hearted one to another, recognizing that we are sinners, and we're going to offend one another, we're going to upset one another, and it is a glory, it says, to pass over a transgression. It doesn't mean that all transgressions should be passed over or ignored, or that we should not deal with it, but then harbor that bitterness in our heart. But it does mean that not everything has to rise to the level of this has to be dealt with. Sometimes we just need to let it go and forgive as we have been forgiven. But there are many things that ought to be approached. And so we're given guidance about how to do that here. And even though this specific instance is really dealing with a transgression, the principle of it is very practical and useful for all different types of things we will face in our life and our relationships. First of all, the transgression is dealt with as discreetly as possible. We were talking about this a little bit at lunch, I think, last week after, that our fleshly tendency is often to do the very opposite of this. Think about this happens at work, it happens in families, it can happen in the church. But if somebody does something to you that offends you, that upsets you, someone wrongs you, our fleshly tendency is so often, rather than doing what Jesus says here, where we go to the person who upset us and we tell them what they did and the impact it had on us and why it was wrong, which is essentially what Jesus is telling to where to start. Instead of doing that, we don't talk to that person and we go and we start telling other people what was done to us, complaining about it. And so now what we've done is instead of going to the source of the problem to seek reconciliation, we have actually made the fire start to spread, and the ultimate damage from that ultimately could grow further than the original transgression caused. And so what Jesus says is to deal with it as discreetly as possible. That being said, there's no promise at any step of this of any kind of absolute confidentiality. That is that if the brother won't hear you when you go to him, then Jesus tells you to go and to take with thee one or two more witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. Another thing about this, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. The language there of tell him his fault carries with it this idea of convicting or convincing him of his sin. That is that you are essentially bringing a case to your brother. You're bringing the case. You're saying, this is what you've done wrong, and this is why it is a violation of God's law and what is right, and has therefore done this harm to me. So you're going with evidence. You're going with a case to be made to your brother so that you can convince him of the transgression that he has done against you so that he would repent and that his repentance would be sincere and his repentance would be real. He has to believe and understand that he has done something wrong in order to be truly repentant to those things. And the goal is that he would hear you, that would result in repentance, and that repentance would result in reconciliation in that relationship, which requires forgiveness. By the way, it requires forgiveness, because if there's truly been a transgression, for there to be reconciliation, there must be forgiveness as well. So you go and you tell your brother the fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. This must be done, measured against God's law, and not just based on our own opinions of what are right and wrong. So that's another thing to consider. If you feel you've been wronged, take some time to consider, is what was done to you an offense against the law of God? Is what was done to you offense against the righteousness of God? Is it just something you don't like, or is it something that truly is a violation of God's rule of righteousness. I remember saying way back at the very beginning of this study about the duties and responsibilities of church membership, using this passage as an example, because it is assumed throughout this passage in a number of different ways that the people involved in this have a commitment to a specific group of people, a body of people that Jesus here calls the church, that they have a commitment to that group of people, that they are an identifiable group of people, otherwise it would be impossible to follow this. But then also the people that are involved are all committed to the same standard of what they are going to live by. That is the law of God. It would be no good to bring in witnesses to help resolve and counsel this conflict if they were not all basing their standard of how they are approaching it on the same foundation, on the same standard, which is the law of God. But that is assumed in this case, that those who are agreeing to be witnesses in this situation, that are going to try to come alongside their brothers and help them to resolve this conflict, and be witness to the confrontation that's taking place, that they are themselves committed to do so in accordance with the goal that God has for this, which is reconciliation, which is truth, which is repentance, and that they are committed to do it and measure against the Word of God. So the witnesses, they're witnesses to that process of trying to reconcile between these brothers. A lot of this assumes that, you know, we in life often need help to resolve the difficult situations that we have. Last week I asked the question, I said, if your brother trespasses against you, whose responsibility is it to take the initiative to work to resolve that conflict? Is it the one who was offended or the one who did the offending? And the answer is both. The answer is both. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus had said, if you're bringing your gift to the altar and you remember in that moment, I mean, here's he's using this very powerful, vivid, almost hyperbolic image. Somebody's going up and they're going to offer a gift to God. Maybe they're going to bring their sacrifice to the altar to worship God. What more lofty thing could be done? What more important activity in life could we do than go to the very worship of God and make an offering to God? He says, if you go and you have your gift and you're ready to offer the gift, and then you remember that your brother has aught against you in that moment, he said, leave your gift at the altar, go and make reconciliation with your brother, and then return and offer your gift. He prioritizes bringing about that reconciliation before the very act of worship of God. And so we see how important it is in the heart of God that we seek peace among one another, that we seek reconciliation. And there it is the one that that had presumably committed the transgression or is thought to have committed the transgression that has the responsibility on him to go and make reconciliation. And that is, of course, true, right? If you have committed offense against someone, ultimately the primary responsibility for resolving that falls upon you. If you are at fault, then you ought to go, and you realize it, you come to that realization, then you ought to go and make every effort to make reconciliation for that. And if you don't that progressively in your life, those things will build up, they will eat at you, they will wear you down. And so it is your primary responsibility of the one who has done the offense to make reconciliation. So then why does Jesus give the instruction he does in Matthew 18:15 for the one who has been trespassed against to go and tell the fault? because he desires so much that we would reconcile, that he calls us to bear one another's burdens. Sometimes we need to be confronted, one, to be made aware of our fault, and that's why you're to bring the case with evidence. This is what you've done. This is why it's wrong. This is the damage that it's done. Sometimes we need to be confronted with that, to be made aware of it. Sometimes we just need the help that we're not strong enough, or we're not bold enough, or we're not in a right frame of mind enough to go and to resolve the things we should resolve. And so Jesus doesn't say, well, tough luck. He encourages us to bear one another's burdens. And so the one who has been trespassed against is taking a responsibility upon himself here to seek to reconcile these things in this. And so it goes on to describe the process that we are to undertake and how we approach this with the ultimate desire that there would be reconciliation in these things. Now, as you go through this, you can see that if the one who has committed the trespass neglects to hear, and he neglects to hear even when confronted with witnesses, and he neglects to hear even when the whole church brings this before them, that he is to be treated as a heathen man and as a publican. In other words, basically put out of the church, treated as an unbeliever. And I used to, looking at this passage, I used to think that this must be something about the seriousness of the sin involved that was leading to that result. But the more that I've meditated on it and looked at it and studied it, realized that ultimately the end result is not about the seriousness or lack of seriousness of the sin, the original transgression. It's about the hardness of heart of refusal to hear. And that again teaches us something about how God deals with us. God is forgiving of all kinds of sins, even extreme, extreme serious sins. But if our hearts are so hard that we refuse, even when confronted clearly with our sin, to repent of that sin, then we are in a place where only the intervention of God into our heart itself will deliver us from that. In Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, we're also told that our instruction to bear one another's burdens isn't just limited to when the transgression is against ourselves, but we are to look after one another and seek to restore one another in a spirit of meekness. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Distilling this down a little bit, you see the message that's getting across to us. We're to be helping one another along in this life, in this walk, in serving God. We weren't made to do it on our own. We're going to fall into error in various ways in our life, and God has given us the church in part so that we would help one another along in our walk and service to Him. And so we're encouraged to bear one another's burdens. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. So effort and attention is to be made to try to restore one another when we see one another overtaken in a fault. But it is also to be done in a spirit of meekness, That is, it's not done in a high-minded, haughty way where we're looking down upon one another and despising one another when we see one another in fault, but done in meekness and also considering ourselves lest we also be tempted, recognizing that we are liable to fall into the same sin and temptations that we see one another fall into. We see from these things, we see from what is represented to us of the heart and desire of God is that we would be in a state of reconciliation, harmony, and peace among one another. That there would be wholeness in our relationships. But that requires that we have the right heart, the right desire in us when we approach these things. It requires that we make effort and diligent effort to resolve the conflicts that we do have. And it requires that we do so with an eye to the glory of God and the desire that is expressed here that we would be restored one to another, that we would be in a state of unity and harmony to the glory of God and for the good and the health of the church.